If you guys haven't noticed, the power outages and everything we've had for the last couple of weeks has caused these lovely gremlins, what we call them, in our sound systems and electrical things. And I don't know what the beam me up Scotty thing was earlier during communion, but you know, Satan's trying to make it so that you don't pay attention and that you get distracted. And so we're just going to blow him off and just continue on. Now, we've been talking about this Great Commission worship, where we take the greatest command, which Jesus said was love God and love others, which we're going to talk about a lot today. And then we combine that with what Jesus said, which is the Great Commission, which is go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How does our worship affect what we do every day? How does our worship to God affect the people around us, the things like that? And so we've talked about different things. We've talked about how this is formational, how God will shape and form you to be the person that he wants you to be, and for service and different things, the experiences that you've had, the things that you've gone through, your education. We also talked about how it's transformational, how it will sometimes just completely change you. Knowing who Jesus is and knowing that your sins are forgiven completely changes who you are. And it makes an impact in your life that when you realize it, I mean, it's like when you come face to face with Jesus, there ain't nothing you can do but change. Kind of like Paul did on the road to Damascus. He came face to face with Jesus. When you come to Jesus, the moment happens, and you realize what Jesus has done for you, man, it changes you. And today, and you've heard me say this countless times, but this is true as well. Today we're going to talk about how Great Commission worship is relational. And there's basically a couple relationships we have with this. And you guys know what a relationship is, right? You mean you have a relationship, that means you communicate with them, they communicate with you, there's actually a relationship. There's people that I know, but I don't have a relationship with them. You guys understand what I'm saying? There's people that I know and I understand, I mean, I've met them and we've said hi and whatever, and they were what I would call an acquaintance. But that's different than a relationship. A relationship means that you give and take. You're part of it, and they're a part of it. It's an important thing. Because there's a lot of people that I know or that I've met, but they're my acquaintances. A relationship is someone who I care about, who I love, who I want to see the best for them. And I realize some of those acquaintances, I do want to see the best for them. We'll talk about them a little bit. So there's basically two ways you can look at this. And the easiest way for that is to think of a cross, right? A cross has an upward beam and has an outward beam, correct? And when you're relationships, that's the way it is. You have an upward relationship, you and God. You have an upward relationship. And then you have an outward relationship, which is between you and the people around you. Those that are beside you and around you and the people that you're on earth here with and those people. And so we're going to talk about both those relationships because Great Commission worship is about those kind of relationships. So the first one we're going to talk about is the God relationship, the vertical relationship, the upward relationship. Okay? And this is important because, and this is who we're worshiping, you know, love God with all your heart and love others as yourself. This is the first one. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. If you notice those right there, mind, heart, strength, and soul, they grasp everything that you're about as a being. Strength is your physical being. Heart, soul, mind, intellect, your emotions, your spirit, everything is supposed to worship God and love God. And so you have to understand that when he said that, he encompassed every aspect of who you are. You can't say, oh, well, I love God with my mind and my heart, but my physical strength is not part of it. No, every part of who you are is supposed to love God. And it's an important thing. And so how do we do that? What do we have with this? How does this loving God and this upward relationship happen? Well, first, there is a desire for God. And everybody has it. But not everybody's aware of it. Everybody has a desire. The whole world has a desire for God. There is a God-shaped hole in everyone's heart. And people try to fill it with all kinds of things. With money, power, fame, other people, jobs, cars, work. But there's only one thing that can fill it, and that's God. I used to have, I don't know what happened to it. It got lost. You guys remember a little glow worm? You squeezed it and his little head grew up. You still have it? He's supposed to be here with me. I used to use them as a great illustration because glowworm only works when you put batteries in it, right? That's what, when you put it in there, you squeeze him and his head glows and everything's wonderful. But you know how many people, if glowworm is like us, so many people try to put other things in it. They like to put the Hot Wheels in it, the cars, you know, put it in there. It doesn't work. They try to put their Barbie or their Ken doll in there, and other people are what's trying to take up that space. It doesn't work. There's only one thing. You can try to put money in there. It doesn't work. It was designed for a specific thing, a battery. God made you just like Mr. Glowworm. He's made you and designed you that you have one thing that goes in there that charges your life, and that's God. And he's the thing that goes in there, and he's the thing that fits, and he's the thing that charges your life. He's the thing that makes your head glow. Okay, whatever you want to call it. I call it loss of hair, but whatever. You know, it makes your head glow, makes you warm and fuzzy, makes you understand who you are. It's a relationship. There's a desire for God in each and every one of us. The thing is God created the world so that we were supposed to have this great relationship with him. That's how he created it. Remember, Adam walked with God in the garden. Great relationship. Talked about what was, and Adam was naming things. Adam, why are you naming this? You know, what is this? What is this? He's got the authority to do that. And then sin enters the world, and it messes up this whole relationship. So there's a whole, the sin enters in, and the whole relationship is messed up. But God has a plan for our redemption. It's Jesus coming to earth, which we're about to celebrate with the Christmas season. He saves us from our sin and the penalty of sin. He conquers death by rising from the dead, and he offers us grace. So there's inside of us, there's this desire for God. The thing is sin hinders that desire. So the world out there, they might say they have a desire. They have a desire for something bigger. They don't always want to say it's God. They don't want to say that it's Jesus or part of that because they don't want to have to change their life. But they have a desire for something bigger. Something's out there. They know that. They just don't know what. Or they believe there's a God and that's all they need to know and they're good with it. But there's a desire in everybody's heart for God. Some people don't recognize it. Some people, their sin covers it up to where they don't even know it's there. But it's there. See, the thing is, sin hinders this desire. But when we give our lives to Christ and our sin is forgiven, guess what? Think about it. If you can remove the thing that hinders the desire for God, which God did on the cross, if people are willing to accept him as their Lord and Savior, it removes the sin. Why? Because your sin is washed as far as the east is from the west, right? It's gone. Your grace has covered you. Now there's this desire to know more about this God. Who is God? Who has he saved me? His son, Jesus, came to die on the cross for me? This is amazing. And so when people come to know Christ and they give their life to Christ, the sin is gone and this desire starts forming in their body. They want to know more. They want to know more about God. They start reading the scriptures. They start praying. They want to know. They want this relationship to grow. And so it's an important part. Psalm 63 says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. And like in a dry and parched land where there's no water. David is saying here that, man, I just want to be with God. I want to know more about God. I want to know more about who this God is and how he protects me and has this relationship with me. And David is called the man after God's own heart. And he has this desire to know and have this friendship with God. Abraham is called the friend of God. And so are we. It's so amazing when the sin is gone, when we have this desire to seek God. So there's a desire for God. The next thing I see is also we have a dependence on God. We are dependent on God for everything. I know that may not be politically correct, but when you boil it down, you have nothing if it weren't for God. God gave you the breath that you have. He's given you the food that you ate last week in Thanksgiving time. He's given you the job that you have. He's given you the spouse that you have, the children you have. God has given you everything. Some people are not happy with what God's given them because they haven't learned to be content. I understand that. And that's just a working on your own heart and your own situation with those things because not that everything is great. Sometimes God gives us something and there's sin involved with that and it's a mess. And now you have a sinful relationship that's involved with that. But God gives you everything for a reason and for a purpose. And God provides for you. He's your protector. He puts food on your table. He gives you a job. He gives you the breath that you have. That you get up in the morning and breathe. I remember I had a guy who was very influential in my life. About age 15, I met him up fishing in South Dakota. And he wasn't really a godly man, but he believed in God. And every morning, I remember I'd be camping with him. We'd be fishing up somewhere, and every morning I would hear this. Even if I wasn't awake or just kind of half, I'd hear, "Thank you, Lord, for another day." I always thought, That is weird. Because, you know, you don't go to church anywhere. You don't have any. He says, no, I believe there's a God. He says, I wouldn't be here if there wasn't a God. At that time in the 80s, he had had a five-way bypass on the heart. Nowadays, no big deal. But in those days, that was huge. And every morning he got up to go fish. He had done some good work in his life and had invested just right. And as he retired, this was his job. I'm going to go fishing every day. What a job. What a way to retire, right? Yeah, but he realized that was a gift from God. God gave him that gift. Do you realize every morning you get up, the gift that God's given you? That you woke up? That you have a house over your head? A roof and the things that are there? It's amazing that we have a dependence on him. We're a dependence of God. Make sure I'm wearing the right place. So he puts everything on us. In Psalm 107:9, he says, he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. He provides everything. We are dependent upon him. Now, a lot of people tend to think, oh, well, I can take care of this myself. I can handle this myself. I'll depend on this all on my own. And whenever you start relying upon yourself or your own need, your own ways of doing things, you are taking this dependence that we have on God. When we realize that God provides everything and we trust him with that, it builds our relationship with him. It's a trust. When you start saying, some people think this way. They think, oh, well, God, I can handle this part. You just handle the big things. But have you ever noticed when you say that and you mess up the small things, how it becomes a big thing all of a sudden and you need God again? It happens all the time. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was ministering in Texas, and he was dying of cancer, but he didn't feel like he was too small of a thing to worry God about. And so he wouldn't even ask God for healing for his self. And I'm like, and you're teaching a Sunday school class? You shouldn't be, because we should be teaching about faith and how God cares about everything with us. And he says it was always annoying him because his wife would pray for a parking spot up close. And it always annoyed him. He says, God doesn't care about your parking spot. And he goes, well, if I'm in a hurry and we're trying to do God's work, yeah, he's good with that, whatever. God cares about all of our things, our life. Now, yes, some things are very selfish in our lives, but he cares about our lives. And we need to depend on him, and he will provide. The hard part about depending on him is he does not always provide at the time that you want it provided. Have you noticed that? You'll depend on God, but he likes to... he's never late, but he's always right on time. But we always think he should be early. That way we can plan it out ourselves. But God has a plan. The next thing I see as far as worshiping upwards with this is we delight in God. It's the third element of building this relationship with a loving and caring God. We desire for God, we have a dependence on God, and we delight in God. Now this is a little bit different. Delight is different than desire. And this is where some people go, well, what's the difference? Delight is different. Desire implies a hunger for God, a pursuit after him, to know him. A delight, on the other hand, describes our reaction to the relationship with him. You've sought after him, but now that you have that relationship, it's like, wow, we delight in him. It's incredible. A good illustration for you, and I could pick any football team, okay, but I'm going to pick my Huskers because they're not doing that well and nobody else cares, okay? But when you're a college football fan, and you're a true college football fan, you find out who the offensive people are, who the defensive people are, who the seniors that are graduating. You check the rankings to see where you're ranked. Have you gone up? Have you gone down? Are you going to make the bowl? Are you going to win a bowl kind of thing? Are you going to be able to play in those things? When you're a college football fan, you check all those things out because they change. And they change all the time. That, you know, seniors graduate, new freshmen come in, recruiting class. Who are these people? And you start learning about them and you get to know them. Now, delight comes when your football team does well and they win some big games and they make it to their conference playoff, or they even win a national championship. That's when you delight in your team. You already know about them. Now you're just really happy with them. You understand what I'm saying? There are times we know about God, but not everybody's really happy with God. Not everybody delights in God. And this is part of the relationship. If you know your sins are forgiven and you've thirsted and searched after him and you've studied with him and those things, there's a point in your life when you're like, man, I am so glad that I'm a Christian. I'm so glad that I'm forgiven. I'm not trying to be arrogant or nothing. I'm just so glad I'm forgiven by God's grace. Man, this is awesome. You guys need to know this. You should become a Christian too. Because, man, it's just so nice to delight in the good that Jesus and that God has done for us. You see it? You grasp it? You understand? It's part of our relationship. Delight implies great joy, pleasure, happiness, glee, enjoyment. Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy your relationship with God? That He provides for you, takes care of you? Do you enjoy the fact that He does? It's incredible what God does for us. Right? I mean, everybody here ate pretty well this week. Am I correct? We're all good. Man, God did that for us. That's so nice. I mean, yeah, we celebrate. We could have it anyways if there wasn't. But we celebrate the fact that God has given us. We just thank Him for that. It's incredible. It brings about great joy and pleasure. It's amazing. Psalm 37:4, he says this, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Not search after Him, whatever, but take delight in Him. Enjoy what God has for you. He says He'll give you desires of your heart. It's kind of an amazing thing. And this is all part of the upward worship. We have this because we want to worship. We have this relationship with God. We have a desire. We have a dependency. We delight in Him. And that's what we need to do as part of it. But then how does that affect the people around us? How does this affect the people, the second part of the Great Commandment? How does this affect those around us and the relationships that we have? If it's all relational, and we have this relationship with God, that's great. But you just don't go on a mountain and be all by yourself. He expects you to be a part of it. I mean, you think about this. So He sent His Son to take away all the sins of the world. Jesus did that on the cross, rose on the third day. And you would think, okay, so Jesus, and He is in charge, He's the head. But if we're going to spread this gospel, this good news about grace, the good news about salvation, how God's taken away your sin, we're going to get some real good professionals to do this, right? We're going to get, hire a top-notch advertising firm and team to really go out and spread the gospel all over the place. No, what does He do? What does He use? He uses sailors, a bank account, and some zealots, or an IRS guy, Matthew. He uses the ordinary of the ordinary, the average person. He has put the growth of the church in your and my hands. Think about that. God, what are you doing? Really? Us? We're the ones who are supposed to share the gospel all over the world? We're the ones who are supposed to do this? We're not that good. We don't talk well. Some of us aren't really good at speaking in front of people. Some of us aren't really good about sharing our feelings or talking to anybody. Some of us have issues. I don't like that person, whatever. You know, we have all these things. And yet God says, you're going to be my hands and feet. You're going to be the ones who relationally build the church. Now, God is still the head. Jesus Christ is still the head, and we're the body. And we have different parts of it, and we do different things. But Jesus is the head. He's still in charge, but He's working through each and every one of us. Now, when you think about that, then we realize that our worship is also horizontal. It's relational. It's outward to the people around us. Think about this. This one goes up and down for our daily life when we need to be filled with God. But how does that affect our lives? The first one it comes down to is our relationship with our families. I mean, let's face it. The first relationships you ever had are with your family, right? Your brothers, your sisters, your mom. Some people say that the mom is the first Jesus little kids ever get to meet because they do everything for them. They take care of them. It's about family. See, the thing is not everybody's family is perfect. I mean, we just had Thanksgiving. You met with some of your family, right? We're not all perfect. They're not. You have that family. The thing is the reason why everybody relates to this is because everybody has a family like that, right? You have the funny uncle or the aunt or whatever. You have family and relationship. Maybe you didn't get to meet with them this week, but you know who I'm talking about in your family. You have it all. So family is the first relationship that we have, and it should be affected by our worship to God. It should be affect those around us. Now, Paul talks about this quite a bit in his letters to the churches. He wrote a letter to Colossians, and he wrote the church in Colossae, and he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. And in both of those, he talks about family relations. And not everybody likes these sections of scriptures because they'll talk about things like husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Oh, there's that worship that goes up and down. Wives, submit to your husbands as the Lord and show them respect. Children, obey your parents. This pleases God. Children, obey your parents. This pleases God. And actually, it's the first one where He says He'll bless you if you do this. He then talks about slaves, and he talks about bosses, and he talks about employers, all kinds of things. There are many more, but you get the point, right? I'm just hitting a couple of them. Our worship to God should affect our family, those around us. Parents, your children watch you all the time. They know. They listen to the conversations you have in the car when you think they're back there playing their games or doing whatever. They're listening to you. They're paying attention. So here's the thing. If you don't worship God, they're not going to worship God. It's just the way it is. If you're not committed and sold out to Jesus, they're not going to be committed and sold out to Jesus. It's not going to happen. It's not like they're magically somehow going to pick it up when you drop them off and you head off and go have breakfast at IHOP, but they're at church. Yeah, they're going to get love for God or whatever, but they're going to see there's a problem. Something's not right. My parents say they believe, but I don't see it in their lives. Let me show you how this applies. You guys know who David is, right? King David, man after God's own heart. And he really loved God. He was doing his best, but he had one problem, right? He had one sin. You remember her name? Bathsheba. Messed up big time, lost a child for it. Now, that made me think, well, that's so big deal. Everybody has a sin. I get it. Now, if you don't take care of things correctly, it'll pass on to the next generation. Because David had a problem with one woman. Solomon had a problem with 1,000 women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He didn't get it right. And you think, well, really? Yes, it makes a difference. Makes a problem. There's a whole problem that goes on because of David's sin through a thing. And if you go on and you go to the next generation, which would be David's grandkids, they're Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and they're supposed to become king. Rehoboam's supposed to become king, but a bunch of the tribes don't want him, and they take Jeroboam, and he's a terrible king. This is where the divided kingdom comes up. In one generation, your kids to your grandkids, where did the people that love God? Where are the ones like David? Where's the grandkid of David? He should be loving Jesus or loving God incredibly, right? Because, I mean, David's his grandfather. But it can take a generation, and they no longer go to church. If you don't instill in your kids within a generation, your grandkids may never have gone to church unless you bring them as a grandparent. I mean, you have the influence. Don't miss that. You have an influence as a grandparent to make a difference in your kid's life. You can change it all over. The difference is this. You can find someone who truly loves God, and their children truly love God and truly do what it has, but they can pass it on to their grandkids, and there's this anchor that holds on for generations. But man, if you don't, if your life doesn't add up to what you say, if you're hammering them with scriptures, but your life doesn't add up with that, if you're telling them not to lie, but you lie, or you're telling them not to steal, but you steal, or you're telling them not to act this way, but you act that way, it doesn't work. Down the road, your kids aren't going to follow Christ for some reason whatsoever. I don't know. Who knows? No, they might. They know about it. And they went to church. They whatever. But and sometimes the churches mess up. I get it. But they should see that love and passion for Jesus in your life, whether the church messes up or not. Your faith is not in me. Your faith is not in this church. Your faith is in God. And it shouldn't matter with whatever goes on. But people still have a problem. But then your grandkids, are they going to get to know who Jesus Christ is? The thing is it's relational. Your family's important. I have a question for you. Do you love your family? Oh, that was pretty pathetic. You guys love your family?
Yes.
Even the weird one? Yeah. Even the weird one? Do you not want them to know Jesus Christ and the salvation and the freedom from sin and this grace? Do you not want them to know that? You do. Now, I get it that sometimes your relation does not want to hear you preach at them. I get it. I understand that. But you need to show them the love of Christ no matter how they treat you so that you can bring them, because they're going to know. If you stand firm in your faith and you, oh, we don't need to have prayer for Thanksgiving. Yeah, we do. We're thanking God for what we're doing. Yes, we're having prayer. I don't care if you feel uncomfortable with it. We're having prayer. We're thanking God for what it is. You stand firm. Eventually, they're going to know, man, if I got a problem and I need to talk to somebody, I need to go talk to them. Because I know they stand firm in their faith. It's made a difference. Who notices the change in your life more than your family? Right? Yeah, they notice there's something different about you. So yeah, I come to know Jesus. Oh, I don't want to hear that, man. Come on. No, they do. They notice the change. And when your change is consistent and you live your life in a completely different way than you had in the past, it makes an impact. And they notice. They see. Whether it's the little kids, whether it's your uncles, whether it's your aunts, whether it's your brothers and sisters, they see it. Now, you all said you love your family. So do you love your family enough to share Jesus Christ with them and what it means to have freedom from sin? I get it. I know it's tough. I know it's hard. Sometimes they don't want to hear. You just start praying for them. You should be praying for your family anyways because they need all the help they can get. They're related to you. Think about it. They need all the help they can get. So the problem is our family is important to us, but we don't take the time to share. We're afraid, well, we're going to cause a rift in the family, whatever. You're going to cause a rift in the family, but your family passes away tragically in a car accident, and the uncle, cousin, brother, whatever you want to say, who did not know Jesus Christ, they get up there and they look at you and they say, you mean you knew about this? You didn't tell me? You knew about this heaven thing, about grace and mercy, but you didn't tell me? Now, if you told them and they made their own choice, they're on their own. That's their decision. But it's because you haven't shared the gospel with them? Folks, you got to share the gospel. It's important. It's a matter of life and death. And I know you guys care about your family. It's important. See, it makes a difference. You teach them God's way and worship with them. Go with them on opportunities to share the gospel. Go on opportunities to go on mission trips or youth things or whatever. Do projects together. Our life groups do them all the time. And they grow and they build and they know they've served and it enriches them. And you need to do those things as well. Do them with your family. What's more important, their eternity or their place on the football team? Or in the band, what chair they are in band, or whether they're the captain of the cheerleading squad, or whether they've made the chess club. Does it really matter? What's more important? Their eternity. So that's relationship with family. There's another relationship that you have, and that's with other people, right? I mean, you have your family, and then you have everybody else. And they're just as weird as you are, and you know that. It happens. But relation with others, and we're going to divide this into two categories. The first one is with other believers. You have a relationship with other believers. You have this in common, this grace and mercy and the love of Jesus. You know that. We have that in common together. And so with other believers, there's a strength and encouragement that comes from worshiping together. There's a strength and encouragement that comes from knowing that there's other people out there, other Christians. I remember sometimes my young people, my two older boys, there wasn't a huge youth group. But when they got to go to CIY and they realized there was another 1,000 other teenagers who loved Jesus Christ, it made all the difference in the world to them. They weren't alone. Because sometimes in their school, they feel like they're alone. Like they're the only Christian there. And how do we stand up for what is right against all this mess? Well, they have their family. And they have their believing friends. That's why it's important. Now, are you always going to be the best friends with everybody in the church? No. Are the youth going to be best friends with everybody in their own youth group? No. But they should know that everybody that's there has the same belief they do, and they can count on them. See, we need to be a blessing to others as believers, praying and serving and worshiping and praising God together. That brings about encouragement. Romans 12:10 says this, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep the spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality." That's all for the believers. He's talking about us. We devoted to one another in love. We honor others above ourselves. We're not lacking in zeal. We're spiritually fervor. We're serving the Lord. We're joyful. Even when things aren't good, we're patient in affliction. We're faithful in prayer for each other. We share with the Lord's people who are in need. We practice hospitality. That's with believers. We have this relationship with one another. We should be encouraging each other. You know, this is how we get together and we worship. No, sometimes we sing well, sometimes we have a big group, sometimes we have a small group. Sometimes we have praises, sometimes we have prayer requests, and we're in tears as we leave, and other times we're just joyfully happy, like last week when we left. It goes back and forth, but we share this together, and we get encouraged by it. Are you encouraged when people who've not been able to be here for one reason or another are back? I mean, Lori Soden had brain surgery 2 weeks or 2 weeks ago, and she's back here praising God with us. I don't know about you guys, that's exciting. Eddie had back surgery. He was in excruciating pain. I'm not sure they're sitting in the chairs now, and I make sure my sermon's a little shorter, but, you know, he's back with us in prayer. You know, when we pray for these people who go off and have surgeries and come back, it's exciting. We should be encouraged. When we have a week like last week, when God provides through the believers that are here, I would have never, ever in my mind, and this is where God goes more than I can ever ask or imagine, I would have never imagined $18,000 in an offering in a church of 160 people, 134 adults, about that. For God to do that, that is amazing. I mean, really? I mean, guys, are you encouraged by that? Now, here's the thing. God's going to test our faith. Don't you doubt that. You know, God provided through everything like that, and there's going to be opportunities. Maybe it's the stupid electricity or whatever else we got going on. I don't know. You know, God provided and was able to work through the people, and we had 18,000, and something's going to come up. It happens. Do we really have faith that God can provide? Even for those extra things? Above? Yeah, it happens. But boy, this is where the relationship between believers happens. We encourage each other. Good to see you. Give them a hug. You know, high five, whatever. Just the fact that we're all together and that God's grace has saved us. We can leave from here. We should leave supercharged, excited to share the gospel with the people we meet. Man, you should have been at church with us today. We had a blast. You know what happened last week? We got this much money. You know, you should be sharing that with people. Think about it. It's powerful. But we also have this relationship with non-believers. I mean, let's face it, you do. You have a relationship with non-believers. They might be people that you don't even know or whatever. They might be your brother, your sister, your family who don't know Jesus Christ. But you have a relationship with people who don't know the grace of Jesus Christ. But you know what? They need Jesus. They need him bad. You have the answer. They may not want to hear it from you, but you have the answer. They need Jesus, and most of them don't even know it. You have to build friendships with them. You have to pray with them or pray for them. Don't be ashamed to share Jesus. They'll at least know you care enough. When hard times come, they at least know you care. You know, I've invited a couple people to church, and they didn't talk to me for a week or two. I ain't going. No way. But you know what now? They're talking to me again. Because I didn't change my relationship of being their friend. They might have walked away from me a little bit because, well, man, he's asking me about Jesus. But they know I care about them. And I still talk to them. And they come and talk to me kind of like, he doesn't treat me any differently. It opens the doors, folks, in ways you never knew. The same thing in Romans 12. So he talked about the relationships between believers. And the same thing in Romans 12, he says in verse 14, he said this, bless those who persecute you. Now, that could be a believer. I get that. I understand that. But most of the time, the people that persecute you do not believe in Jesus Christ. Bless and do not curse. He says, then he says this, here's a good opportunity for you to make it into people's lives. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Something good happened in their life, then rejoice with them. Mourn with those who mourn. Something bad happens with them, you mourn with them. You be their friend. You be there right beside them. Yes, you know they need Jesus, but you got to mourn with them, those who mourn. He says, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of lower position. And he says this, don't be conceited. Now, why would he say that about Christians? Don't be conceited. Do Christians have a relationship sometimes of being holier than thou? A little conceited because they know? See, the thing is you know the answer, but you know where you were. And you don't have to be conceited about it. You just got to say, man, I found the answer. I've got the answer for you. They may not want to hear it, but you have the answer. You're not better than them. You just found the answer. Why not share it? He says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Ah, again, happens that way. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. So not just when you're with your church people, but anywhere you're living, anywhere you're reacting with non-believers, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, because they're watching you too. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. All your neighbors, all those, even the neighbors that call the cops on you. My wife is laughing because they called the cops on me. He thought I stole his ladder. I didn't steal his ladder. Take a look at the ladder. But I was a little upset that the sheriff's at my house. You know what I mean? Really, if you want to look at my ladder, come look at the ladder. It's not your ladder, but you can look at it. You don't have to call the cops. You know, you want to get revenge, but I'm like, no, I'll still look out for his place. I'll still help him out. If there's anything he needs, if he needs to borrow my ladder, go ahead, use it, you know? Not a problem. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? At the best as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. This is how we do. So we deal with believers, but we also deal with non-believers. How do you deal with them? Am I offended that he would think that the pastor would steal a ladder? Yes. I've never stolen anything in my life. And if I go steal something, wouldn't it be a ladder? I'm just telling you. You know what I mean? It wouldn't be that. People. But how do you treat those people? How do you build them, mend that relationship? Who knows? You got to work with it with God. See, your work, your school, the contacts, your neighbors, your friends, those people who don't know Jesus, you got to be friends with them. You're friends with them where they influence you to follow their ways. You need to influence them to follow Jesus Christ. That's where that horizontal relationship happens. You got to have that strong as you deal with the vertical, the horizontal. I messed it up. Got to have the vertical relationship before you can deal with the horizontal one. Because dealing with family and dealing with non-believers and sometimes even dealing with believers can be tough. But it's what we're supposed to do. It's relational worship. We worship this way and we worship together. And we worship in a way that brings non-believers in. We share about the good news that we had in our church. We share about when someone came to know Christ. They may not care, but you never know. You never know how God's going to put in your place someone who actually has some questions about God, and you happen to be the one that he happens to use at that time. And I know we've talked about this, how people are like, man, I do not know what to say. How has Jesus changed your life? Most people can talk about themselves. How has Jesus changed your life? Make a difference. Here's a conclusion, folks, and I'm going to lay it out pretty hard. People are dying and going to hell out there, and it's our fault. I mean, I'm just going to lay it out there. Jesus said, we're the hands and feet. He's left it to us as a church. And so our relationship with him might be good, but our relationship with those around us needs to be strong too. Whether they're believers, whether they're family, but it's our job to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that there's this desire in their heart that God has there, and some people have even gone as far as saying, oh, well, God will bring them to Christ. No, he uses you and me to bring them to Christ. And you never know when the opportunity is going to knock. You'll be surprised when the opportunity shows up for you to share how Jesus has changed your life. And folks, it's our fault. Now, I realize if we can share the message with them, if they don't change, that's their own fault. They have a decision. But we have an important part of at least sharing the gospel. How will they ever make a change? How will they believe if they've never heard? I have this T-shirt. I almost brought it today, and I forgot it, actually, in my closet. It's my favorite T-shirt of all times. My kids try to steal it from me all the time. It's got a little guy riding in a fire pan or a frying pan right over the fire, just burning up. And on the back, I've had little old ladies smack me because I have it on the back. On the back, it says, my friend went to hell, and all I got was this lousy T-shirt. People go, that's terrible. But then it says in the bottom of it, it says, friends don't let friends fry in hell, obviously. And then it also has the first Peter scripture where it says, anyone who turns a sinner from the error of his ways, that's not a good thing. When you share, when you get the opportunity to turn a sinner from their ways, to teach them about Jesus Christ, you've done a good thing. You kept them from going to hell. Do you love your friends and your neighbors and the people that you come in contact with? Do you love and care about them enough that you actually would share the gospel with them? If they died tomorrow, would you be going, man, I missed it. I missed the opportunity. I didn't share Jesus with them, and I should have. See, that's the thing, is we have an opportunity. I guarantee you, every one of you have an opportunity every day to share Jesus. Most of us overlook it. We don't see it. We don't realize it. But guys, it's part of our thing. We worship God and we get charged up here. We get excited about what God does here and together in our life groups with other Christians and other believers so that we're able to love God and love others. And we love the people that are believers with us as well. And that's where we get our energy and excitement from along with God. But we also have to take that out to the world. Take it out to the world and share it with people. And I realize people say, oh, well, I don't know how, whatever. Like I said, you have a story. You came to know Christ at some time. It may not be a spectacular thing. It may not be that God saved you from drugs, alcohol, whatever kind of thing. It might just be that you grew up in a Christian family. But you've had struggles. You've had problems. And God's gotten you through them. Your grace has been there for you. Even your sin. You may not have had big sins or small sins, but they're still sins. God looks at them the same way, and he saved you from them. Folks, it's relational. How are you working to build the relationships around you? It's a good time around Thanksgiving to talk about this. How are you working to build those relationships? To offer grace and mercy and forgiveness to those that you may not like. You may not get along with. You show them the love of Jesus, no matter what. We're going to offer an invitation, and if you do not know who Jesus Christ is, you've never made that decision, we invite you to come. I'd love to talk to you. But in the same sense, most of you have, and we talked about getting right with God, but I want you to get right with people today. You can get right with God right where you're sitting. You can just ask God to forgive you for your sins, the mess-ups that you've done. But to get right with the people that you might have offended or may have offended you, you got to do that. They may not be here. In fact, more than likely, they're not. But maybe you need to get right with them. And you can offer, hey, you know, you offend me, and I'm forgiving you. And they might not even know that they offended you. They may not even know. They might completely reject your apology. But the monkey's on their back now. You did what you could. You did as far as you could go. You can't force them to accept your forgiveness. But you can offer it. And some of them, you know, that they've offended you and you need to offer them forgiveness. And they're like, I don't care about you. Okay. But you need to know I forgive you for whatever it was. And it's time to be done. You got to work on these relationships. Invitation for you today is challenge for you. Get right with those around you. If it's family, if it's friends, if it's hurt your witness about Jesus Christ, then get right with them. Eat a little humble pie and realize and get right with them.